All right, we'll get started now. This evening study, we're going to continue on studying the creation as a parable, looking at God's creation as parables. And we've been looking at different words over the past months, I guess it's been. And tonight we're going to look at the word heaven. Let's see what the next word might be if we get into that tonight also. Heaven and the moon. Those are the next two words that we're going to take a look at. Okay, the word heaven identifies with the true church of God. It is the body of Christ. It is where the Lord is. And that is the focus of the heaven. We read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And of course, he that is in you is Christ. It's the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so it is Christ within you, Christ dwelling in your heart. We read, for instance, that we are seated with him in heavenly places, and we rule and reign with Christ. And it is Christ who dwells within us. It is he who rules the heart, rules in our soul. He is seated within us. We read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, where the Lord saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Christ, of course, is the king of the kingdom. And wherever Christ is, that's where the kingdom is. And if Christ is dwelling within you, then the kingdom of heaven is within you. Then heaven is within you. We read in Matthew 13, verse 24, that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. And that good seed, of course, is the gospel. It is Christ himself, the word of God that is sown. And the field is the word G-E. It is the corporate body, the place where the gospel seed is sown. And so wherever the kingdom is being sown, wherever the gospel is being preached, the kingdom is found. The king is found, and therefore the kingdom is found with the king. Again, wherever the king is, that's where the kingdom is. And if the king is dwelling within you, if he is dwelling within you, or bringing forth his word from you, as the Lord tells us, the fruits that come forth out of the heart, the good things out of the heart, which is the word of God. In Matthew chapter 13, we read in verse 31, another parable he put forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which again a man took and sowed in his field." And so wherever the preaching of the gospel is, where two or three are gathered together in his name, that's where you will find the kingdom at. You will find the king, because there the Lord says, "There I am right in the midst of you." He's within us. He's in the midst. God likens the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13 verse 47 as a net. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net which is cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. And so the net identifies with the gospel and the drawing by the word of God. The word of God is the gathering together of every kind, and again that's where the kingdom would be. In Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, we read that the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, "Lo here," or "Lo there," for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So it's found within the body of believers. And again, it's not a place where people see it with observation to say, "There it is," or "Here it is." It's within the body of Christ. It's within the believer. It's within him who was born again. In Ephesians, we read in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." So, again, the big focus, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You know, in the Gospel of... I think it's the Gospel of John. Yeah, Gospel of John, chapter 17. You know, we read where Christ is within us and we are in Christ, and he speaks of being one with the Father, and we're to be one with him. Then, of course, we see these other verses where heavenly places, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, in the body of Christ. Again, it is the place where the gospel is going forth, the place where the gospel is being preached, the place where the gospel is being shared, where two or three are gathered together in his name. So again, we see how the kingdom of heaven is directly related, of course, with the king, who is Christ, which is the word of God. And wherever the word is dwelling richly and going forth, that is where the kingdom of heaven is found. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And so here we see the picture of Christ being set at the right hand of the Father, which is the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So let's look at those couple of verses one more time, the last few verses we just read, which I think is key, because it's, the Lord is telling us that this is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Therein is found Christ at the right hand of the Father. Again, Ephesians 1, verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And the heavenly places, I believe we start to see now, identifies with the body of Christ here as he goes on. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. And we wrestle against against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, against the spirit. Well, we'll have to look at that verse. I think principality is in view there. But anyway, let's stay with this. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He is the head over all things to the church. He is the head of the church, the head of his body, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So I think in these verses, I think we see quite clearly that, again, God is identifying with the body of Christ as being the place where the dwelling where Christ dwells, and he refers to that as heavenly places. It is the right hand of God. Christ is the right hand of God. And we too, we are the right hand of Christ, because he has made us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And remember, when he separates the wheat from the tares, or he separates the goats from the sheep, shall I say, you know, it is the sheep that is on the right hand, but the goats on the left hand. So again, identifying with the body of Christ as the right hand, the power of God, identifying the place where the word of God goes forth through the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And here is the verse that tells us that we are seated with him in heavenly places. And where is Christ seating and reigning and ruling? In the hearts of the believers. And we are seated with him in that heart. We are ruling and reigning with him in our own hearts from the standpoint of the gospel going forth, as he puts into the heart and into the ear the gospel which is to be preached and to be brought forth out of the mouth. And so there is the ruling and reigning with Christ Jesus, the bringing forth of the gospel. And it is Christ who is, of course, ruling, and Christ who is, of course, reigning. And we are seated with him, as we're told here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. In Genesis, we read in chapter 27, verse 39, "Thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and the dew of heaven from above." And the dew of heaven identifies with the water, with the gospel dew. It is that feeds the plants. It is the dew that comes forth out of the heavens, that dew from above, that feed the plants and makes the plants green. And it brings forth the necessary moisture for the plant to have when the sun arises and the process of plant food is made. The process of photosynthesis takes place. And all of this is identifying with the body of Christ. God refers to us as ultimately starting off as grass. And at one point, the blade puts forth the ear, and then in the ear, the corn is put into the ear. And God identifies that with the believer, with the fruits coming forth out of the grass. We were looking at that when we were studying the grass and the green things. And we saw how the lilies of the field dress the grass, and of course Christ identifies with that lily of the field. It is the gospel going forth, and it is that gospel hope. And of course we saw how the body of believers are commanded to sit down in the grass. To sit is to rule, and the grass identifies with the people in the church, the corporate body, and the gospel is to go forth, and out of some of those grasses, the blade puts forth from the blade the ear, and then the corn, and we have a picture of some fruit, and of course the fruit identifies with the body of Christ. And so here we see how in Genesis 27 verse 39, how God speaks of the dew that comes forth out of the heavens from above, and it makes the fatness of the earth. The word earth again is identifying with the corporate body, and the fatness of the earth is the spiritual food that God brings forth, which is the dew, again identifying with the word of God. In John chapter 3, we read in verse 30, "He must increase," this is John the Baptist speaking, "he must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." And it is Christ who is coming from heaven, the word of God coming forth out of the mouth of the body of Christ as we declare the gospel, to bring that dew, the rain, onto the earth during the church age, into the churches, and throughout the world, to every creature, even unto the ends of the world, we bring forth the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read in verse 20, "For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast toucheth the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God." And again, this city of the living God, we identify with Jerusalem. Jerusalem is that city, and Jerusalem comes down adorned as the bride. It is the bride of Christ. It is the body of Christ. So we are come on to Mount Zion and on to the city of the living God, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the heavenly Jerusalem. It is above. God identifies it with heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem, and an innumerable company of messengers to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. And of course, this church is identifying with the true church of God, the church that Christ said that he would build and the gates of hell will not prevail against. The general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men, which made perfect. And of course, to be made perfect, Hebrews 12:23. Let me take a quick look at this. Okay, tilio is that word, and I believe we might be able to tie that word into the word tilius. I think it's just a different. I'm not too sure exactly, but the idea, of course, is to be complete, to consummate, to be accomplished, to be finished, to be made perfect. And we know the word perfect, which identifies with the word tilius. That particular word tilius identifies directly with Christ himself. And we would expect that the body of Christ in heavenly places, in the spirit, in the soul existence, would remain tilius, because we know that God commands the body of Christ. It says, "Be ye perfect, even as the Father is perfect." And the Father is spirit. And so in our soul being, where we become born again, in our resurrected souls, we are tilius because Christ dwells within us. And he rules and reigns within our hearts, within our souls. And we are seated with him in that heavenly places, ruling and reigning with him in our soul existence, in our soul, in our resurrected soul. Okay, that was Hebrews 12:23. Yeah, okay. Revelation chapter 3, we read in verse 12, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." And we are the temple of God. And a pillar, of course, is a structural piece. And of course, you know, Christ being that cornerstone, but the body of Christ is identified with being also a structure, a pillar, something which bears the weight. And of course, the weight that is being bared is the Word of God. And of course, Christ is that foundation and bears the full brunt of that weight. But nevertheless, God identifies us with a pillar in the temple of my God. "And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God." And the name of his God, of course, is the Word of God. It is Christ himself. "And the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem." The city is a dwelling place of God. "Which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." So we know again that new name, the name of God, the new name is the Word. In Revelation chapter 21, we read in verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And so here, a picture of Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, and prepared as a bride. And we read concerning the bride and concerning two becoming one flesh, in Ephesians chapter 5, we read in verse 22, "Wives, submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are the members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and be joined to the body of Christ, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now I know that King James puts this forth as, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, or to his wife. The his in focus is Christ himself. It is Christ's wife that is being spoken of. And we see that from the verses before and the verse after. Well, let's go back just a little bit to make sure we do see this clearly. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read in chapter 5, verse 30, the Lord tells us, for we are the members of his body. Whose body is in view? The body of Christ. We are the members of the body of Christ. And therefore, of his flesh and of his bones, God is speaking about the body of believers, the church that he is building in this world, the church that he would build, and the gates of hell will not prevail. We are members of his dwelling place, that we are the temple of the Lord, and we're members of that body, and God identifies that with the flesh and bones, of his flesh and his bones. You know, Christ came into this sin-cursed earth in the person of Jesus Christ, and he dwelt in flesh and bones in the person of Jesus Christ, and he went to the cross. And when he rose from the grave, 50 days later, we have Pentecost. And at Pentecost, he went to be with the Father. And as he was ascended up, he poured out his Holy Spirit. Greater is he, Christ, within you than he that is in the world. Now Christ is still in the flesh and in the bones of the body of Christ. That's why the Lord says here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, for we are the members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. So the focus is on the body of Christ, the body of believers. And he goes on in verse 31, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. For what cause? That we should be joined together with Christ, members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bone, bringing forth the word of God, declaring the gospel. And for that cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, Christ's wife, the body of Christ. And they too, the body of Christ and Christ, shall be one flesh, Christ dwelling in the flesh, in the body of Christ. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And of course, that's the true church of God. So that last verse, again, makes the point, no doubt, that this is focusing in on the fact that God is talking about being in our flesh and in our body and in our bones, and we being in Christ. Nevertheless, let every one of you in so particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So, the kingdom of heaven, heaven itself is found in the body of Christ. It is where the king is found, and the king is found dwelling and ruling and reigning within his body. He has brought it into complete submission to himself. He makes his body to will and to do of his good pleasure. He commands the body to bring forth the gospel into the world. And so that's the picture of the heavens. You know, when later on when we're going to be looking into the book of Revelation a little deeper, and we're going to see this kind of a picture here with heaven, and we're going to see how the Holy Spirit is moving in the heavens, or an angel is flying in the heavens. That angel is the word messenger. And so the messenger is flying in the heavens, and another idea is moving through the heavens. The picture of that is the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ, bringing forth the truth and declaring the gospel, bringing to remembrance certain things. God speaks of bringing to remembrance into your mind. You know, and of course, this is in the mind of Christ, and this is in the body of Christ, and the prophets of old have received the word, and so the body of Christ has received this word. And now God brings into remembrance in the body of Christ certain things, particularly focusing in on the end of the world. Remember ye not, I told you these things, the Lord says. So he's already told us these things. Now, maybe not us as an individual, not us consciously that we recognize or realize, but it is in the Word. And it is in the body of Christ has been told us, and God is bringing it to remembrance in the body. And when we look at the body of Christ in the way that the Bible speaks, I think we have to look at it from Adam to the end, to the last person being saved. Christ, God is not bound by time. We're here for a short period of time, and then the body goes into the grave, and the soul, in our soul existence, we continue to be with Christ, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. So we continue within with Christ to rule and to reign with Christ 1,000 years. Particularly, is focusing into eternity. It's the completeness of whatever it is that God has in view. And so, therefore, that takes us off into eternity. We are still part of being with Christ. We're still part of the kingdom. But in any event, the focus of the going forth with the gospel is coming up from the heavens. And that's another picture we're going to see. I know we've looked at these in the past, and we'll look at them again as we look closer at the book of Revelation, particularly. But the idea, for instance, when the heaven passes away, okay, a time when the heavens become like iron, and that identifies, of course, with the body of Christ bringing the gospel to the church, the church identifying with the earth, and the seed and the planting identifies with the gospel going forth. And the rain also identifies with the gospel going forth. The latter rain, out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. That's the gospel, to feed the earth, which brings forth the plants and the fruits and so on. And so that's the picture that's in view. And so the clouds above is bringing the rains. And so God has given us a picture of the heavens above feeding forth the rain to the earth. And even the sun is up into the sky, into the heavens above. And God speaks of a time when that heaven becomes like iron, and iron identifies with judgment. And so the judgment will be upon the church, of course, upon the corporate body, upon the earth, the GE. And so that's the picture we'll see as we start to look into those pictures, with the relationship of the earth and the heaven. We also have the moon. And the moon identifies with the law of God. It too identifies with the Word, but the big focus appears to be on the law, which identifies, of course, with Genesis through Revelation. We read in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, for instance, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." And who is our mother? Jerusalem above is our mother. Jerusalem above is the mother of us all, the Bible tells us. And when we first come to the body of Christ, we are nursed as a little baby is nursed. So we nurse the milk from our mother, which is the body of Christ. We receive the truth and the gospel being preached to us by the true body of Christ, the church of God, the Jerusalem above, the mother of us all, to drink the milk of the Word, to nurse the milk of the Word, be nursed. And so this is identifying with the law of thy mother. And of course, the mother is always bringing the child to the father, the law of thy mother. We read in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So there is a tribulation of those days. We've been looking at that recently. And immediately after that tribulation, there are more days. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, now something else is going to happen. Shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give forth her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. We cannot separate Matthew 24:29 with this idea of the sun being darkened and the moon not giving her light and the stars falling from heaven and the powers of heaven being shaken. We can't seem to separate that from Revelation chapter 9, which is the loosing of Satan. Clearly we start to see that God refers to that as the first woe, separating it from the first four trumpets into another three-trumpet period. And so we could see how God has separated, you know, one period of time, and telling us what's going on during that period of time, that there are four trumpets bringing forth a judgment onto the earth. And then he separates that from these three woes, which is trumpet number 5, 6, and 7, another period of time. And God makes it clear that these three woes come after those four trumpets. Then he makes it clear that these three trumpets are chronological. The first woe is past, two more woes to come. Trumpet number 5, 6, and trumpet number 7 needs to be blown. Second woe is past, yet there is one more woe. Again, trumpet number 6 is blown and passes. Now trumpet number 7. And trumpet number 7, of course, is judgment day itself. But nevertheless, we see this period of breaking up, and we see this time period of darkness, and there is a time when darkness will be seen. You know, there'll be darkness where there was light, and the moon shall not give her light, as we read in Matthew 24. And again, that identifies with the Word of God, particularly again focusing in on the law. But the law of God, as we know, is Genesis to Revelation. It's the complete Word of God. We read in the same kind of a language in Mark chapter 13, verse 24, and here God is telling us it is a period of time of days. Listen to the language very closely. Let's go back to 24:29 first. Read that very carefully. And then look at the words, how God turns the words around. Matthew 24:29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Okay, it's a period of time after those days. It tells about the sun being darkened and the moon not giving its light. In Mark 13, verse 24, God gives us another perspective from it. But in those days after that tribulation, another period of time that God refers to as those days. It is more time because there are days involved. There is still time. You know, we kind of get the picture that the sun being dark and the moon not given it light in a physical sense as the timekeeper is being taken out of the heavens and of the creation, and judgment day has come. But God is clearly telling us that this is a spiritual picture, and he is clearly telling us that it is a period of time that takes place. So again, Mark 13:24. But in those days, period of time, more than one day, a group of days, in those days, after that tribulation, another part of time that God is referring to as tribulation. And as a matter of fact, this is the beginning of the Great Tribulation, which comes after the tribulation. The first comes the tribulation and the Great Tribulation. And tribulation is judgment upon the corporate church. Tribulation is upon those who are in bringing Christ to an open shame, those who are denying the Word of God. You know, the body of Christ always has tribulation. Christ said, you know, in the world you will have tribulation. And the tribulation will be the assault within our own household. You know, within the churches, we will be assaulted, we'll be rejected, we'll be denied. We will be silenced, we will be killed all the day long for his sake. And then, of course, God speaks of a time period when he will bring judgment upon his church. And the judge that particular church that is in view, of course, is the corporate body. It begins in the house of God. It's the place where the corporate body was dwelling. The corporate body being the outer shell, the outer city, the walls of Jericho. That is the corporate body, the protected place, the fenced-in city. And so we see how God is now bringing judgment upon them, and God refers to that as tribulation. And again, the tribulation is upon the people to make them to repent, and they continue to reject their repentance. They continue to reject what the body of Christ, what Christ is commanding them through the body of Christ to do, to confess, to believe. And then at some point he goes into a time period which he refers to as the Great Tribulation. And that is the second part of the tribulation. God refers to as the great. And the word great, as we saw in a recent past study we've looked at, the word great identifies with the fact that it is large. It is big. Okay? In other words, it is complete. And we've been seeing over the months how we've been looking at a lot of these words concerning the great tribulation, concerning tribulation, and the number four seems to be in view. And we're going to see that more, especially when we look into Revelation. We're going to focus in a little more on that and see how the number four is always around this idea, the fact that it is universal. It is complete. It is great. It is the apostasia. It is widespread. Because that's what the word great is really focusing in on, that it is very large. It is everywhere. In Ezekiel, we get the same kind of a picture, 32 verse 7, and when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heavens and make the stars thereof dark. And the stars identify with, again, the body of believers, the body of Christ. I will and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun, to darken the sun, and a cloud and the moon shall not give her light. Oh, let me go back. Say that. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light, and all the brightness lights of heavens will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. Now I'm suspecting this cloud that God is going to use to cover. I will cover the sun with a cloud. I go back and forth on this. On one hand, you know, we know that Christ is in the cloud, and we are the cloud of witnesses. We're bringing the true gospel, and he's hidden in the cloud. But on the other hand, I kind of think he's always been hidden in the cloud. You know, the gospel has been going forth into the corporate body throughout the church age for almost 2,000 years. And Christ has always been hidden within the body of Christ, hidden within the cloud. And, you know, people hear something and they can't tell whether it's coming or whether it's going. And that's a picture of so is everyone who is, you know, born of from above. You know, they can't tell. They can't put their finger on it. And so, you know, the true gospel going forth during the church age, the people who are unsaved, they could be receiving a false gospel, or they could be receiving the true gospel. And they really can't seem to work it out, because they can't judge it. They can't, they haven't got the ability to judge the truth from the lie. With the body of Christ, of course, can. Matter of fact, we're commanded to be Bereans, to search the Scriptures, to see if these things are so. And therefore, after a period of time, conversation, listening into a preaching, we see quite quickly whether it is true or not by the comparing it to the Scriptures, comparing it to the Word that richly dwells within us. And so, from that standpoint, Christ has always been hidden in the cloud. But here he says, I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. And that's the time of darkness. And what comes up out of the bottomless pit? We read about that in Revelation chapter 9. Let me open my Bible to Revelation chapter 9. And I think this gives us the hint of what this cloud is. We read in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, and the fifth messenger sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Of course, that's Christ. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. So here is the smoke coming up out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, identifying with hell. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So the sun is not being able to be seen, as we see in Revelation chapter 9, by reason of the smoke coming up out of the pit, identifying that judgment has come upon the church. Ultimately, of course, judgment from the standpoint of the furnace, Satan and his messengers have been reserved unto the end and reserved unto damnation. And so therefore here again is the picture of God loosening Satan onto the church, of course. But the darkening of the sun is by reason of the smoke coming up out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And so now when we go back and we look at a verse like Ezekiel 32, and we see in verse 7, I will cover the sun with a cloud. Now, there's another place in the Bible where God refers to the false prophets as a cloud. Let me see if I can find that quick. Okay, that would be, I think, 2 Peter could be, no. Yeah, they could be identifying with 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Stronger is Jude. But let's just quickly look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Particularly, we read, these are wells without water. He's speaking of the false prophet. Wells without water. You know, people drill wells into the earth to bring up water. And these are wells with no water in it. God also refers to them as clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the midst of the darkness is reserved forever. So here God is identifying the clouds with the darkness. But I think what speaks to this probably the best is Jude chapter 1. And we read, let's see where we'll start reading in this. Jude chapter 1 verse 11. Woe unto them. Very interesting. This starts out with woe unto them. This immediately makes me think of the three woes of Revelation. We're going to see that it truly does identify with the language of the Great Tribulation, the language of Matthew 24 and of Luke 21, I think it is, and Mark 13, I think it is. This language is also in Revelation. The language seems to be bringing us to the Great Tribulation. And here God is using the word woe. And I think God is giving us a clue. This is identifying with the first woe. Woe unto them, for they gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Now he's going to tell us who they are. These are spots in your feasts of charity. You know, this feast of charity is identifying with the declaring of the gospel. It is identifying with the supper that God has prepared, the table of the Lord, the place where we go to break the bread. And he's speaking of these false prophets, that there is woe upon them. Woe. Woe. And he says, these are spots in your feasts of charity. And again, the charity identifies, it's the word agape, which is the love feast. It identifies with the edifying of the body, the feast of charity. When they feast with you, they're breaking bread with us. They have come unworthily onto the table of the Lord. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are, without water, carried about of the winds, trees whose fruits withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. So, God is telling us these are clouds without water. Here we see that the body, false prophet, is identified with clouds without water, though. We see the clouds coming, and we expect the rains to come, to bring the latter rain, to bring moisture onto the earth for the purpose of growth, of the green things and of the pleasant plants and so on and so forth. But they bring no moisture, they bring no rain, because they are clouds without water. So, with all those verses together, let's look back at Ezekiel 32, verse 7. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. Now, this idea of covering the heaven, remember Let's see where this is. I think it's in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 17. And I saw a messenger standing in the sun. That's Christ. He is the light. He is standing in the light. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven. The fowls are identifying with Satan himself and all of the false prophets. All the fowls, they're able to fly. They appear in the heavens above. They appear to be bringing something. And of course, they're bringing another Jesus. They're bringing another gospel. So he's saying to these fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, in the high places, the place above the earth, which is the high places up in the mountains, come and gather yourselves. He's bringing them together in a gathering. Gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. So they've been gathered together for the purpose of feeding. And of course, God goes on to feed that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and so on. And of course, we see in other places, it talks about the dead carcass. We saw that the dead bodies in Revelation 11, where the eagles are where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Again, identifying with a dead body, a dead corporate body, the dead churches. And so they have gathered together. They are feeding upon them. And of course, the feeding of the flesh is, you know, the flesh identifies with the sin. You know, our sins in the flesh, and that's where Satan and his messengers, the false prophets, they feed upon that flesh. They feed upon the sins of the people. That's what's in view. So anyway, we see, I will cover the heavens and make the stars thereof dark. So he will fill the heavens with the fowls, and the stars thereof will become, you know, will be covered, because it will not be able to see the stars. They will become as be made dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and I think this is clouds without water, identifying with Revelation chapter 9 again, when the Lord looses Satan, and out comes the smoke of a great furnace, and it covers the sun. It darkens the sun and the air, the place of conversation, and so I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. So because he has loosed Satan, he has loosed darkness, he has loosed the kingdom of Satan, he has loosed the kingdom of darkness, he has opened the bottomless pit, the smoke of the great furnace has come up, and it has covered the heavens, it cannot be seen. And this, of course, is the judgment upon the church. It identifies clearly, this is a clear picture of the fact that there is darkness in the land. And it is everywhere. Again, the picture is clearly seen that it is everywhere. It is universal. The number four isn't in view. It may be. I haven't looked for it in items. You know, let's see. We have the sun. We have the moon. And we have the stars. And we have the clouds. Maybe. Maybe four is in view there. But usually when I'm looking for the number four, I'm looking, for instance, the four messengers holding back the four winds. I mean, that is a clear picture of the number four. And we see the four beasts. We see that number four in a few different ways. But in any event, he covers the heavens and make the stars thereof dark, covering the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of heaven will be made dark over thee, and set darkness upon the land, saith the Lord God. But, of course, the focus that we're looking at particularly is on the moon, and the moon shall not give her light. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read in verse 41, there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, and and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. And of course, the glory is focusing in on Christ, and in one star maybe the glory of Christ is seen greater than in another star. The moon, of course, identifies with the law of God, and we see Christ, we see the gospel in the law of God. And of course, the sun, which is Christ himself, the light of the gospel, the grace, of course, we see the light and the glory of the sun. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, we read, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman." This woman is the body of Christ, clothed with the sun, the light of the gospel. Okay, so we have the woman, the bride of Christ, Jerusalem above, the body of Christ. She is covered with the robes of righteousness, covered with the gospel, covered with the light of the world, covered with Christ, bringing forth the gospel. And the moon is under her feet. She is standing on the moon. To stand on something, or to stand is to declare. To stand on something is to have victory over that something. To stand on the moon, to have victory over the law. Standing, also the picture of standing on the gospel. Standing on, having our feet shot about with the gospel. So again, to stand is to have victory. And of course our victory is in Christ. We're standing on Christ because he has made us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He has brought us up onto our feet and made us to stand. And we're standing to declare the gospel. And upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And of course we know 12 is the fullness, particularly focusing in on the body of Christ, and stars identify with the believers. In Psalms chapter 72 verse 5 we read, "They shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generation. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me, as the light before me. It shall be established for even as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven." And the moon identifies with the law. It is the foundation in which God has built this creation, the law of God, the word of God. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, and I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. It became judgment. Judgment, particularly in focus, of course, upon the corporate church. It has become judgment. let's see. Well, let's look at this. This might, I'm not too sure about this, but let me articulate it and see. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 23. "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith Jehovah." This all flesh is identifying with a particular flesh. It is identifying with the flesh of God, the flesh of Christ, the body of Christ, as we read about in Ephesians. But I saw this as being interesting because he says, "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another." Now, I think that's given us a picture of the Old Testament and the New Testament. One new moon to another. And then he also identifies with the Sabbath. From one Sabbath to another. Old Testament Sabbath, Saturday Sabbath, to another. New Testament Sabbath, Sunday Sabbath, first day Sabbath. "Shall all flesh," again, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, "all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." That's the gathering. That's the whole New Testament era, I think, with outside of time, of course, the body of Christ coming forth into the flesh and become part of the body of Christ, part of the bride, to worship Christ, and thus saith Jehovah. One more verse, a couple of verses here, and we'll end it. It's coming up on about an hour now. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19. the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give her light unto thee. For Jehovah shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall be no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for Jehovah shall be thine everlasting light. And the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteousness. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, Jehovah, will hasten it in his time. Now, when I first looked at this, you know, you kind of get the picture that maybe this is taking us off into eternity. But the more and more I look at this, I think we have the picture. God is taking the idea of the sun shall no longer be thy light by thy day. You know, the fact that we have light in this world gives us the ability to see. We have light, therefore we can see. If there's no light, we can't see. So we need that light. And men, you know, they look around in the world and they see things sort of with their inner eye, I'm speaking. And they have this, the light of the world, the worldly light, so to speak. And they have their own wisdom, and they go their own ways. And they see, and they walk this way or that way. And, of course, they are spiritually blind, and they will fall in the pit. And so God, I think, has given us the picture. The sun shall be no more thy light by day. We won't have to rest in our own mind and our own ideas, our own looking towards what we think is right and wrong and what is moral and not moral. Neither for brightness shall the moon give her light unto thee, but the Lord, Jehovah, shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and that is Christ, the light of the world. And thy God, thy glory. The sun shall no more go down. We will have light from the moment that we become born again, and we're given the eyes to see, and Christ has become the light upon our path. The sun will no more go down. We'll never be without that light. Neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light. We will live in the law. We will desire the law. We will welcome the law. The moon, neither shall the moon withdraw itself. The moon, of course, is a problem. If we're not born again, the law of God is a problem. If we're not born again, worship. We now praise God in and through the moon. And the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous, because Christ is righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. And, you know, there is another meaning of the word land, and I know we've looked at it a little bit in the past. This word land is the very word eretz, which is identifies with either earth or the field or the land. Same thing in the New Testament. We have the word ge, and again, it's interpreted the same way, the land, the earth, the field, which is the place where the gospel seed is sown. But we also have a phrase in the Bible that talks about the land flowing with milk and honey. And the land flowing with milk and honey identifies, of course, with the corporate body that is bringing forth the truth, where the body of Christ is bringing that gospel, because Christ is reigning in that church through that body of Christ, bringing that gospel. And therefore, that land, that church, is overflowing with milk and honey. But we get the picture of a lot of green things, a lot of grass and a lot of plants, pleasant plants and corn coming forth and the lilies of the field. And we get all this picture that God has given us in the creation to see the flourishing of the gospel, the seed being planted, and the vineyard being cared for by Christ himself through the body of Christ, by the preaching of the gospel. And so that land is flowing with milk and honey. Milk and honey, of course, identifying with the Word of God. But the body of Christ is also the land overflowing with milk and honey. And so figuratively, the land could also identify with the body of Christ from the standpoint of it overflowing with milk and honey, or inheriting the land forever. the branch of my planting. You see, God is identifying it, the place where the true gospel seed is, where the true vine is, where the branch of my planting, the planting that Christ has planted, the work of my hand, that I may be glorified. So it, and we are his work. We are his, we are the branch of his planting. And he is that vine that we, you know, he is the vine and we are the branches that come forth out of that vine. And he feeds us as he brings forth the water out up onto the, into the body. So here, this land inherited forever, ever. The branch, God is telling us who it is, the branch of my planting, the work of my hand, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, Jehovah, will hasten it in his time. All right, we'll end it there, and next time we get back into this study, we're going to look at mountains, we're going to look at rain, and maybe we'll have some time to look at the rivers. And we'll see. And again, all of this is creation. All of this identifies with creation. God has created the mountains. He has brought the mountains forth. God has brought forth the rain, commanded the clouds to bring the rain. And it is God who has brought forth the river and planted the tree by the river. And that river is the river of life. And God identifies that with flowing out of the bellies of the believers. Out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. We will be declaring the gospel. All right, I'm going to end it there, and we'll pick that up there next time. Anybody has any questions or comments or any corrections that could be made by any of this, now's the time to raise your hand or pick up the mic.